Good morning, my dear friends, and welcome to the seventh session in this study of Power That Makes Possible. I told you last week that I thought session six would be a good one, and by the feedback that we've gotten from many of you privately and personally, it did minister to you, and I believe today's will do equally. Again, I am just convinced that the Lord is raising up a remnant of which I desire that we all be a part of, that can operate in kingdom principles, which means we walk in the power of God that we have faith in. So today we're going to be talking about receiving my miracle, and it ties right in and feeds off of what we looked at last week. So let me pray and then we'll do a review and let me encourage you, if you did not hear last week's and you're listening to this week's, either if you've got time, stop and go back and listen to last week's, or when you finish this one, go back, because the two are really tightly related, and I think it'll benefit you by hearing what was discussed last week. And I can't do it justice in a 5 to 7 minute review. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that today we will be tuning our hearts into the Holy Spirit. I will hear and I will speak. Others will hear, and they will get revelation, anointed knowledge, validated by the Holy Spirit in them. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we just decree we want to be those who are willing in the day of your power. Thank you for your love for us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about faith to receive his power, and I hope the term faith to receive, or faith really, didn't turn somebody off, because we must live by faith. That's how the Bible says we must live, and it's impossible to do it, to live pleasing him without faith. But I know that there are a lot of people, oh, we're teaching that again. Don't let that stop you, because that is how we live. You're going to need faith. Look at all that's going on in the world. You're going to need faith to be able to walk in the peace that God wants you to. We've been anchored, as you know, in a couple of scriptures, Genesis 18 and 1 Corinthians 2, which basically the Lord said, asked the question of himself, is anything too hard for me? And then we know the answer to that. And then again in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, where we're really working in this study to allow the Holy Spirit to increase our faith in his power, which is what it says, that I don't want your faith in just smart, the words of smart men, but I want it to be in the power of God. And that comes, as we saw last week, by hearing the word anointing. And I believe that this is an anointed word that we're speaking to you today. We looked at several scriptures last week. We looked in Mark 6 at how unbelief or lack of faith can hinder the flow of the power. We saw in Mark 5 with the woman with the issue of blood. And I just want to probably spend more on this one than anything, how power flowed through her faith. That's what Jesus told her at the end. But what happened? She heard about Jesus. And we saw that that word about or of, depending on your translation, is the word peri in the Hebrew. But it's really a forming of the word periscope that we have today, which allows us to do what? To see from one realm or one area to another. And that's what she was doing. She was hearing from the heavenly realm with her natural ears, and yet she was able to see. And we saw that caused change. That's when the change really began to occur in her, as faith arose. Something came, and the word I like to use is alive in her. Life came into her. And then she said, I'm going to act on it. And she said, I know I'll be healed. And she stepped out in her faith and acted. We'll get to some stuff on that in another week. But she did that, and what happened? She received her healing. And then after looking around, Jesus identified he felt power do what? Flow out of him into her. She felt she was healed. And then Jesus said to her, it's your faith that made you whole. We also saw in John 4 that the nobleman came with his own idea of what Jesus ought to do. Receive some correction, which we're going to have an opportunity to do today, I believe, from the Lord. And then he got a word from the Lord, and he was able to believe it and act on it. And also his son was healed, but not in the manner that he anticipated. And so we're going to actually be seeing some things about that today. How what we hear must govern our thoughts, not what we want. We talked about Hebrews 11:1 and faith. And the Passion Translation says, faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen, and I will add, yet ours. It brings it to that world. It almost sounds like faith does what? Allows the power to flow with it. We then spent a lot of time on how faith comes, and we looked at three questions in Romans 10 about people who believe and how they can believe and what they must hear to believe. And we saw that the answers to each of those questions, if you want to look at it in verse 13, is really, I guess it's 14, really, they can't. They can't hear unless somebody comes. They can't believe until they hear. And that really sets a course for what we're into, because without hearing the voice of God, not our own thoughts, not another man's thoughts, certainly not my thoughts, but without hearing His voice, then we're not in a position to receive the anointed word and have faith increase, which is what we saw in Romans 10:17. In hearing, in giving audience to that word. But it's not just that word. It's not just hearing with our ears, our physical ears, but what? Opening our heart up, which is what I ask you to do many times before we spend time together in this word. Open your heart up so that you're listening there, so that when your spirit bears witness, because you have an anointing, 1 John 2:20, I believe, says that. And you have that anointing so that you're going to identify with the anointed word that is being spoken by the teacher or preacher who is anointed. And so it's this idea then that we talk about hearing, giving audience to the word, which is rhema, which is that anointed word. And we read that Rick Renner says it's something that is spoken clearly and vividly, and it carries the idea of that quickened word, which is what? Which is that life. It is alive. It is life-giving. It produces life. And then we talked about how this really, when you get this rhema, it's like the Lord providing you with the absolute knowledge of knowing that you know that you know that this is that spiritual dagger, that word of faith that you can stick in to the devil and cease his actions against you. You can defeat him with the sword of the Spirit. And anytime we're faced with doubts, that's what we want to be able to do, is what? Have that word alive in us so we can say, it is written, it is written, and it is written. And we know then that the devil will flee from us. But it's not just any word. It's not just our thoughts. It's not another man's thoughts. It's what? The anointed word of God, of Christ, the word actually says. So it's the anointed one and his anointing. His word is anointing. His anointing, I believe, is on me. I know it's on you as well. And then when the Lord has that anointing on all of us, then we bear witness with what is being spoken in God's word. And that is what turns to faith. Because it says, faith comes. There's no question that it will come. But it's not just coming hearing anything. It's not coming hearing man's thoughts. It's coming hearing the voice of the Lord, the anointed word spoken by Him to your heart. That's when this faith arises. Now, we pointed out that back then it says that how will they hear the word if it's not preached? And the answer was they can't. And people say, well, how about the word of God? Yes, we can read the word of God, but the same process must take place. The Holy Spirit must bear witness with your spirit, with His self in your spirit, of what this anointed word is saying. So it's still the Father speaking to you, but not through a man. Now, we don't take that then to say because we are anointed and we know all things that we don't need preachers or teachers. We do need the fivefold ministry. But what we know, back then, most people couldn't read. So that was the primary way that the word was transmitted, that knowledge came through the anointing to the people. And that really reminds me then and takes me to John 15:7. And let me just read it. If you abide in me, now abide means to stay, to dwell, to live my life, and my words do the same in you. So the words are dwelling. They are alive in us. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. But both of those things are required. We must see that we abide in him, that we live in him, in the power. That's really how you're living. The power is living in you, but you're living in the power. And then that word, the anointed word, is living in you, and the anointing on you and in you bears witness with it. And it does what? It comes alive and it produces whatever we are believing and asking for. Now, that's a really quick review for what we spent about 45 to 50 minutes on last week. So let's begin to talk now about receiving my miracle. And I want to start with a few comments. And I want to be very clear about this first one. I've actually seen some people writing and talking about Christians get too much concerned about the power and they just seek the power. That's not what we're doing. We're increasing our faith in the power so that we can do what? So that we can operate in the power of God, that we can expect that power to work in us and through us as a natural course of being in his kingdom. But that does not mean we're exalting the power over Jesus. He is the exalted one, not power, not the power working in and through us, but he is the exalted one. And we're going to keep that in perspective throughout this study. Now, today, we're going to touch on some items that some of you may consider a little sensitive. It really builds on last week's, though, and it's going to involve an opportunity or provide us an opportunity to seek the Lord on some wisdom when maybe we thought we were in faith, we prayed for something, and it didn't turn out that way. We're just going to acknowledge that my faith is stronger than God's faithfulness. And you'll understand more of what I mean by that. But the thing that I want you to go into this with is knowing it is not a time for condemnation, but time for what I would term a loving correction. That's the way I felt as the Lord showed me some of this that we're sharing with you today. He wasn't harsh with me, and I have every confidence that he's not going to be harsh with you and I again today. But it did put me in a position where I had to be very honest with myself and admit there were some things and some times that I thought I was in faith, that I did some things, and we'll actually talk about some of the ways we miss it when really and truly I wasn't. Because I want to stay on God's side. If something doesn't work, I'm not going to blame him over me. But I'm also not going to be condemned because the Lord says about us, there is therefore now what? No condemnation. So I think he wants to help us, and I believe he will today. So I want to start by asking you this question. If you want to look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're going to talk about three verses. Hebrews 12. First question is, are you loved by the Lord? And there better not, after all the teaching we've been together on online now for quite a while during the last year and this year, over half a year even this year, there ought to be no one on here who can't say yes and speak that from their heart with a knowledge of faith. You are loved with the same love that he loved Jesus with. And that's what Hebrews 12:6 begins to tell us. For those whom the Lord loves, so he's speaking to each one of us, he disciplines. Now you can stop reading that verse right there because that's the part I want to focus on. Discipline here literally means to train up or to educate. So the second thing then that I want to ask you, because we see we're all are subject to discipline, to training up, is how does he discipline us? Well, let's look down at verse 9 in that same chapter, but I want to read it from the Passion Translation. So you can read it in yours, but listen to the Passion. And isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers, even though they corrected and disciplined us? Now, you and I both know that correction and discipline as a child involves some pain sometimes. But we're talking about how did they correct us? With earthly things. For my mama, and she may shoot me for saying this again as she listens with us today, but she used a switch. And it was one of those switches that was it. And I told you, and the more she talked, the harder that switch went. So there was some pain with it. But now, here's the point in this. This verse continues after talking about our earthly fathers and says, then should we demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual father. Key word there. As we submit to his life-giving discipline. So how does he discipline us? not with physical things, so not with enduring pain or anything like that, but he disciplines us in a spiritual manner through his word. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, that the word is good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. All of this in spiritual. So that's the way his correction comes to us. And then the final question that I want to ask and build an answer from Hebrews 12 is in verse 11. And let me just read it to you in the New American Standard, and then I will read the Passion Translation. Verse 11 says, "All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful, yet sorrowful." And yes, you may have some regrets. I did, in what I saw. But I'm not looking back. I'm pressing on toward the mark of his calling, that high calling. So it seems to not be joyful but sorrowful, but yet to those who have been trained by it. So when we learn from it, when we are trained in the word, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So this training will increase and produce in us that which needs to be produced. The Passion says it will produce a transformation of character through our spirit and renewing of the mind. We will be changed. Our mind and our spirit will become to be in agreement. And look what that does. Bring a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it. So we see that we must submit to that. That goes right along with submit to the Lord that we've talked about before. So let's get into today's lesson. And I want to start by reading a scripture in Acts 14. And we're going to ask some questions about it because I just want you to see some things in this one. And we'll look at two, and then it'll provide us a jumping off point and to begin to talk about receiving my miracle. And we'll come back to these. I trust we'll have time to as we wrap this up. Verse 8 of Acts 14. "And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked." So he's listening. As verse 9 tells us, "This man was sitting there listening to Paul as he spoke." So it says, "Paul, whom when he had fixed his gaze upon him, he had seen or perceived," some translations say, "from the Holy Spirit, that this man had faith to be made well." So Paul got revelation from the Holy Spirit that this man had faith to be well, but he wasn't. And that's some of what we want to address today. Have there been times in your life, as there have been in mine, when I've been receiving something for myself, wanting to, or as I pray and believe for others, where I knew it was God's will for what we were praying about to come to pass and for power to be manifested, but it wasn't? And so I want to learn how we move past this, which is what I believe happened with this man. And I'll say he wasn't healed, at least yet. Because in the end, he was. Look in Luke 5 at the 17th verse. Now, this is an account about the man with his four crazy friends who bring him and drop him down in front of Jesus after they've torn up the roof. But let's just think about this a little differently maybe than we have before. So the news, verse 15, about him, about Jesus, was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him. Now, what would happen is he taught, and you got to know, he taught one anointed word. Faith came. So they came to hear him, and because faith came, they was able to what? They were able to be healed of their sicknesses. And then skip down to verse 17. "And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." Now, there is no record, and we would have to add to Scripture, to say that someone was healed by this time. But what do we know? The power was there. The anointing was flowing through the words. And then 18, "And behold, some who were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of Jesus." Now, why were they doing that? They had in their mind, if we can set him down in front of Jesus, that he's going to get healed. And it was like, when we put him there, something's going to happen right away and he's going to be healed. They have a preconceived idea. Now, I'm not knocking, because they exhibited faith to do what they did. Even the man being let down through the roof. And it's not a stretcher like we think of people being strapped to today. He was probably in a rug with ropes tied into the corner of it. And 19 says, and not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher right in front of Jesus, right in the center. So what happened? They put him down there, but at that moment they got him there, as it may, they may have thought it would happen, he's not healed. Yet what do we know? The power was present for healing. So there's something that we need to see in these accounts. And to do that, I want us to learn from Jesus. He's our example, not just Paul, but he's our example. So I want to see how he responded when he was faced with a situation, when a miracle was needed. And we've got a great example of that in the second chapter of John, which is about water being turned into wine. So go with me to that second chapter of John. Now, it's also interesting that this scripture is going to tell us, as you know, probably know, it was the first miracle that Jesus did that was recorded. And so what is interesting to me is it's something that's more than just about somebody being sick healed. It's almost a luxury. It just says that he wants us to have a good life, I believe. So I want to read quickly through the entire account. And then we're going to come back. We're going to look at a few verses. And then we're going to have some honest time talking about some things. And then we'll finish it and wrap the session up. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine had given out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Now, I'm just going to admit, that verse has always troubled me, but today I'm hoping it will never raise a question with you again. Now, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the head waiter," and they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and then when men have drunk freely, then they serve that which is poor. But you've kept the best wine," or the good wine, "until now." And then 11 concludes by saying, "This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee." And look what happened now when signs and wonders happen. He manifested his glory. In other words, people saw something that they could glorify him and glorify God for it. And it says his disciples believed in him. Now, I am certain that every one of you have probably heard this taught before. And most of the time when we hear it taught, we're told there are 3 steps that we need to look at to have a miracle. The first we say is you got to hear from God. And then we say you got to do what he told us. And finally we say he does the work. But I'd just like to add, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that part today, we've also got to receive it. Just like Elisha told the man to throw the stick into the water where the axe head came off, and it floated. What did he tell him? And I trust you remember, because we've looked at it twice in this study already. It said he reached down and took it. So we play a role in that taking. That's not really going to be the focus of today. So as we do this, you're going to see a direct correlation now in what we studied last week. So I'm going to go back to verse 2. Jesus was also invited to the wedding. So I just want to ask you a question. Have you invited Jesus to your celebration of life? And you say, well, what celebration of life is that? the one where you're born again, been brought into his kingdom, made a representative of him, all because of what he did, nothing on us except believing. And we get to walk in all the fruits of his victory. Man, ask him to celebrate and live this life with you. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. Don't just make him an occupant in your heart. Make him a person that you fellowship with there in your heart. And then we go to verse 3. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And then we see Jesus, and it'll be different in each translation, but New American Standard says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not come." Now that always troubled me, but as I really began to get into this and to listen to the Holy Spirit and study it, one of the things that I have learned is that this phrase is a Jewish idiom, and it means absolutely no respect. Now, what is an idiom? No, it means no disrespect. I think I said respect. So, what is an idiom? Well, let me give you some examples of it. It's something that people say that has a specific meaning that may or may not be known to others. And I can tell you, having used a translator in another country to take my English into Spanish, you got to be careful because you get some blank looks by a translator when you start using idioms in your talking. And we do that more than we realize. You ever heard the phrase, "It's raining cats or dogs, cats and dogs"? Well, it's not raining cats and dogs, but unless someone understands that that's a phrase, that's an idiom that means it's raining really hard. I've even heard it called a frog strangler. There's another one. How about this? Well, things are all up in the air. What things? What are you looking at? What does that mean? Well, it means it's not decided. Or we say, "Man, that's a piece of cake." Implying what? That will be easy to do. Kill two birds with one stone. Again, something that if a person didn't understand what you meant, it would be totally, they would think you were just had lost it. Kind of like I thought Jesus had done with his mother. So all those things are idioms. So it has a specific meaning to the people, to the culture that we might not understand. So what is it implying here when Jesus says this? I believe it's a hint that I'm going to do something, but at my own time. And Mary understood it. And she was not frustrated or harmed by his response to her. In fact, the Weymouth translation reads this way: "Leave the matter in my hands," he replied. "The time for me to act has not yet come." So now with that, I just want to ask the question then, based on what we've seen here and what we know about how Jesus operated, what might he have meant from this? Well, how did he operate? "I only do what I see the Father do, and I only say what I hear him say." I believe what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to listen. I believe I'll get an answer." That's a very important statement that I believe is implied here. And he said, "But I haven't heard yet." And so that to us then is how we ought to be. That we know that the Lord is always talking to us, always giving us instruction. And so we want to think and talk in this same manner. Now, I wouldn't urge us to say the same response to people that Jesus did because nobody's going to understand the idiom. But you can say, "Let's just listen to what the Lord says." Now, in these next moments, I want to be a little foolish with you, as Paul might say. But really what I want to do is examine some ways and ask some questions about where we are when situations like this present themselves to us. In other words, when a similar need rises up in front of us, when the devil attacks us, is really what I'm saying here. So the first question that I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself this question. I don't want you to answer to me. I don't deserve an answer. But when this happens, do you and I do we immediately begin to expect to hear from the Holy Spirit when something rises up against us? And your answer is going to be an indication of where your heart is. And first responses are critical. Better to say nothing than to insert foot in mouth with something that you regret. Something that is not what? Faith-filled and with power. Now, really what I'm saying is then, are you going to be anxious? Are you going to be peaceful, expecting God to talk to you? Isaiah 26:3. We've looked at this several times in this past year, but I want to go back to it because I think this is a key that this verse says, and we too often overlook it. New King James, and you know it, he or you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. And that's probably, I'm saying more of what I remember from King James than reading the New King James. The New American Standard Bible that I read says, the steadfast of mine, in other words, mine stayed on you, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The Amplified says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect peace, in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, and we saw that what now? That correction produces the fruit of improved character there earlier, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. But if I ask you to quote that verse, a majority of us will say, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. But we left out the starting point. Yes, I know it's at the end of the verse, but he's going to be able to keep those of us who keep our minds stayed on him, in perfect peace because of where we start with. And that is what? Because we trust in the Lord. Now, let me just rearrange the order, and I'll use the New American Standard to do this. Because he, or we say, because we trust in you, then we, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Do you see how it begins on trust? We know it said lean on in that, in the Amplified Version. You remember our talking about a firm peg and talking about believing some of the Hebrew words? It might have been Oman. I'm not sure. I did not take time to look it up. But where that firm peg holds us steady as we hold on to it or lean on it? Where is this starting with us trusting him? How do we start with that trust? How do we get from to that trust, which the complete Jewish Bible uses trust a lot of times instead of the word faith? It comes from what? Hearing the anointed word of the Lord spoken to you and to me individually. Now, I just want to ask, have you ever just meditated this verse and seen Jesus in it? Think about Jesus. And we're not going to take time to do this right now, but just think about Jesus walking this earth and how he fulfilled and exemplified this verse. And I will tell you, it started because he trusted the word of his Father. And that kept his mind on his Father and the word instead of all he saw. And therefore, he always was what? Walking in the peace of God. Meditate on that sometime. Look at some of the things that came against Jesus and then use this as a standard to compare him to. Oh, we can learn so much from that. Now, the second part of this then, if we're going to trust in him and we haven't heard yet, are you confident is that we will hear him? Was Jesus confident that he would hear his Father? Yes. And you'll see an example of that in just a moment. But look at what Jesus said concerning you and I, because we ought to have the absolute same confidence that Jesus did as he walked the earth, that he could hear his Father every step he took. John 10, three verses. Don't turn, let me just read them for you, and I'll leave them in your notes. Verse 4. The sheep will follow him, talking about Jesus. Why? Because they know his voice. Well, what's that implying? They hear him. Speaking of the Gentiles, in verse 16, it said, they shall hear my voice. That certainly was applicable for me. And then in verse 27, as if one time or twice wasn't enough, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let me say it this way. We need to think with the same thoughts that Jesus had. We need to think about him as the same thoughts he had of his Father. And what was his thoughts? I'm going to hear. There's no doubt in my mind. I know my Father will speak to me and show me what to do. Now, I like to think about that when it says, have the mind of Christ. Now, I know that's talking about something a little different, but I want to begin to think like he thinks. So, the basic question then that we have to address, have we had these verses and other similar verses bring life to our inner man, to my heart, such that we have confidence that we're going to hear his voice? You've got to have a revelation of these. So this is a starting point for many of us. This is an essential step that if we're going to expect to hear, we need to go back and receive life and light, which is what? Revelation on this word. And what happens as we get that revelation? Faith will come that we can hear and that we've heard for him on it. Now, the other thing that I want to offer here is some instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. And Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, a large church, and that was getting some teaching that wasn't exactly correct. And so let me read verses 3 and 4 out of 1 Timothy 1 to you. Paul writing says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine. So just mark that, underline that. Nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies. And you say, well, why not? What about that? Well, look what they do. Which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Now, the reason I want to read that is because we've got enough going on in the world today to take our mind away from being stayed on him. I mean, think about what's going on with the world today. I'm recording this early because we're going to be taking some time off, and I've got several recordings that I need to get done. And we've just learned of some things that have happened in Afghanistan today, where some of our soldiers have been killed. And so I can't let my mind get clouded with those kind of things, with events or circumstances. But now think about this thing now. Don't try to learn different doctrines. Don't give rise to mere speculation. Don't study things that give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So when we're faced with such times as these, where is our focus to be on? Why do we want it on anything else other than the Lord? I've known people who needed a miracle, and yet they were more concerned about who the Antichrist is than their miracle. They would rather talk about that than talk about scriptural healing. And these verses teach us that is not faith developing. In fact, it takes away, and it's how the enemy leads us sometimes to where we think we're in faith and we're not. We're going to talk some more about those in a moment. And you say, well, what are some of these? Well, some of the conspiracy theories that we even talked about last week. People read and read and read. That's doing nothing to build your faith. Devote that time to the Word. Books that are written on end times and Antichrist. I'm not saying we don't need to know what happened. But who Antichrist is not more important than who Jesus is to you today. Period. That's the nicest way I know to say that. They don't further your faith. They were not going to help you have more confidence in the power and the Word of God. So that's one. And we saw some things we can do differently. The second thing I want to ask you is, Do you have Bible patience? Because impatience causes a lot of problems for us. Patience in the Bible is not just sitting here twiddling your thumbs. I don't know if you can see that, but that's what I'm doing. And Bible patience literally means cheerful, hopeful endurance. And what I would say it is, my words about it would be, it's an expectation of God's goodness to be manifested in your life. And you know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. The same word that is used in Galatians as I'm talking about here. What is being impatient? The opposite of patient, yes, but it's, I got to do something. Let's go get something done. Let's just go. And where is that focus then coming right back to? It's taking your eyes off of the Lord and putting on back to works, really, if we're honest about it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to make it? And I want to tell you this. Patience is a love-related word. It's a word of love. Why? Because patience, when you have patience, you have faith in His love for you. So when that may be another starting point that some of us need to go back to, is that, am I loved by the Lord? Because we get impatient when we think He doesn't care enough to do something about it, and we got to get it started myself. In other words, we've got to move Him. He's already moved. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Everything we need in this life and in the spirit realm has already been provided. It is finished. Now, I say patience is a love word, and so let me just remind you of 1 Corinthians 13:4. It starts off, love is patient, love is kind. Now, why did I put kind in there? Because I'm talking about patience. Because impatient people are some of the most unkind people, and I'm talking to believers now, that I have ever met. So patience, knowing His goodness is going to come to you. And then being kind to others while we wait. Patiently expecting His goodness. So two key areas. Faith in His love, and then faith in being able to hear and see what the Lord is going to speak or instruct to you. And now's the time that I really want to be a bit foolish with you. So, what I'm going to talk about now is some things that I have seen done. I hate to admit it, but some things I have done. And this is kind of my time of foolishness, yet real. So, if we encountered what Jesus and other believers and people who believed in Him encountered with that wedding. And I know we're talking about bringing wine, but bear with me. What would we have done? Might we have said, well, let's just ask God to put it on somebody's heart that they're going to bring some more wine to the event, and let's believe God's going to do that, and everything will be solved. And the question I want to really ask is, can you have faith in that? Let me give you an example before you answer. Suppose that I had invited someone to my house, and they came and partook of a good steak that I grilled out. And they went around talking, boy, I got to go to Minton's, and that was the best steak I ever had. And all of a sudden, you just say, well, I just believe He's going to invite me. How can you do that? You haven't heard me say it. You have no basis for it. I didn't write you an invitation. But that's exactly what we're doing when we just say, well, let's ask God to do this in a way that we come up with. Second thing, what if they said, well, we don't have enough money here, but let's just believe God to dump 200 on us. Scripture does talk about that He'll give us what we need. So what's wrong with that? There are verses that say men will give into our bosom. But my question is, did you hear God say this to you? In other words, is this thought producing life in your spirit, man? Now, if you have been studying that verse for a while, it may well have been what He came up to give you. But just to think about and remember, oh, I remember that verse, therefore, that verse still has to be life-giving. It has to be alive in you. So again, did God say it? You know, it's like a battery. If my car is dead, my battery is dead in my car, and I'm in Alaska or on the side of a road and there's nobody around, then I may ask God and seek Him for power for that battery so I can get out of there. But if I'm in a parking lot, then I may get a set of jumper cables and the Lord may tell me, go buy a new battery. I've given you provision for it. So again, we're not just making assumptions as to how things are going to happen. We're talking about seeing God. Let me give you even one that is a little more strange. Somebody says, well, I've got a couple of drops here left in this goblet I have that I had some of that good wine in. Let's just believe that we can pour it out like the prophet told the woman to do with the oil, and we're just going to get increase and increase and increase of wine. I'm not saying I have been when we've been feeding the poor at our church in Tennessee, and we looked around and said, we don't have enough food. And a couple of people said, we believe we're supposed to just pray over it, and we did, because they heard from the Lord, this is what we need to do. And everybody was fed. But just because we thought that and remembered a verse of where it happened once, did it produce life? That day it did in us. And so we acted on it. But many don't. And even we say, well, let's just stand in faith, believing this is going to happen, that wine's just going to appear. You don't stand on what you don't have faith for. Remember that word, hypostasis, a foundation that is you can stand on that's firm? Why? Because we heard from the Lord. Listen, what we're talking about here, and I'm not going to do a detailed study about it, but is mentally assenting to what the Word says. I know, and a lot of people believe, that Jesus can heal. But do they believe that's His will for them for this moment? Presumption is another thing we do. And it's interesting. And reason, really, all this is moving into the realm of reason, which is what? Going back into that realm of the soul, which is what? Part of the flesh. And where does faith operate? In the spirit. The word presume comes from a Latin word, two Latin words, one which means before, the pre, and the other one is S-U-M-E-R-E, which means to take, accept, or begin. So it's to take before. And I would just say to take before you hear from God. Now, two verb forms on what that word means. Listen to this. Transitive verb means to take for granted. The intransitive verb means to go beyond what's right and proper. What does that sound like? We're making up our own mind, our own direction of what we want to do. We're separating faith principles out and trying to act on some principle versus the relationship and hearing from the Lord. And what do we know now from our study in Romans last week? You can't hear, you can't believe until you hear the word anointed. And this is one of the reasons that I think so many people end up doing things that aren't smart, like throwing away their medicines when they didn't hear it, because they feel like they've tried things, and it didn't work. And so they get impatient, they get tired, and start looking for something to do to show I've got faith. You don't show you got faith. Faith works in you and through you and demonstrates it. Now, we saw some of this with John 4 last week. I want to just mention. But when he acted on what Jesus said, which was different than what he thought, what happened to him? He got the results he wanted. The other thing that I want to tell you is we don't want to try things. Now, I'm not going to take time to read these scriptures, but in your notes, you see 2 Samuel 5, 17 through 25, two accounts of David. Don't do things just because they worked the last time. This is an account where the Lord talked to David and instructed him to go one way to conquer the Philistines. And immediately they came at him after he'd conquered them another way. And he told them what? No, go this different way. Do it differently. So we've gone through that. And let me get back to verse 4 in John 2. And we're going to probably not get through with all this, but I think I can get through with the most important parts of it, and then we'll pick up next week. In verse 4, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour's not come. I'm going to do something about it, but I haven't heard yet." His mother says to him, "Whatever the servants, whatever he says, do it." Now, what do you think the servants began to do? Did they grab water pots and think, "Oh, we can go fill them up"? No. What did they do? They began to expect Jesus to say something. That ought to be the same posture we have. But yet, what do? Jump to the Nike phrase, just do it. That's key. And they took no action. They didn't move. If we would learn this principle, so many mistakes of even purchasing things that turn out to be a mistake would be alleviated. Little things in our life. But then in verse 6 and 7, and really we'll pick up in 7, Jesus said to them, why would Jesus say to them? Can it be any other reason that he heard or saw? Maybe he saw the water pots and he saw the Lord tell him to, or heard the Lord say, fill them up. But he heard from the Lord and he told them what to do, and they did it. And it was not easy. These were big things. That took some real effort. And they probably said, why are we doing this? What has that got to do with wine? And in verse 8, then he says, draw some out now and take to the head waiter. I believe when they drew out of these water pots, they drew water. And I'm sure they're thinking, why is he wanting us to draw water out and now take it to the head waiter? Now you say, well, why do you believe that? Look at verse 9. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, we have nothing in Scripture that tells us it turned wine in the water pots. The only thing we know is that it says they drew out the water. He tasted the water, which they drew out, which had become wine. So that says to me, in their going, just like the lepers were healed in their going when they followed Jesus' instruction. Can you imagine them saying, why am I taking water to the master of the ceremony? He's going to fuss at us. But they did what? They obeyed the word of the Lord, just like Mary told them. And what happened? Well, that's when he said, call the groom here. Why'd you say this good wine? What did they do? At every step, they followed to the letter what Jesus said. When we hear from the Lord, how often do we say, well, Lord, I need to pray about that. Why? You just heard it. I'm raising my hand because I've been guilty of that. And I know I'm not alone in that. Just do what he said. Now, I will admit, sometimes it's hard when he gives it in steps. When he told us to move to Macon, BJ was hearing, get ready. I'm hearing, be ready. Then we heard where we were to move. And we decided we would begin to act by putting our house up for sale. And it didn't sell. Now what do? I wait. And then on the same day I heard, BJ heard, move to Macon. And so this is not easy sometimes when we're walking by faith to hear just one little step at a time. But that's what we're instructed to do. So I have to ask of myself, when something comes against me, when I have a need arise, am I looking and thinking immediately about how I need to act and do it quickly? Am I doing that more than I am looking to my God through the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do? Now, all that we do here is by grace. It's all about what Jesus has done, that undeserved favor. And can I give you a different definition of grace other than just unmerited favor? How about this one? All the power or the ability of God available to you to meet your need. Power that makes possible. Saints, this is how we can live today. It's the only way we can live the kingdom life. Now, I've hurried through this, But let me just conclude today, and we'll pick up and talk about some other scriptures that I really want to read to you that are very pertinent to today. And we'll do that next week. But don't try. Faith is not trying. I remember once when I was asked to go with a group of people to pray for someone, and the person who had requested that we go said, "Well, let's try this first." I can't tell you how I wanted to just melt. Faith doesn't try. What do we know? Acting on faith is acting on what you've heard from God, not what some other man's way of putting hands on somebody and have healing occur. It's what you know to do. It's how you know to believe, to act, or to give. So today I just want you to see that we cannot take that second and third step. And the third step is let God do it. We don't make it happen. We just receive it after we do what He says. But too often, we get that cart of doing before the horse of hearing. And that's often, I think, one of the most often reasons, or most common reasons, we end up with what we consider faith failures. It wasn't a failure of faith. In many cases, I never got to faith. I thought I was, because I wanted it so bad. Now, I really hate to stop here, but I've got too much material to go another 20 minutes. And so, just meditate these things. Too often we decide on our own with these faith principles versus taking the time to hear Him. And it's tough to do, to acknowledge this sometime. But if we mess up, then I just need to humble myself, learn from it, and the next time be faithful to take time to listen to His Word. Don't expect a paragraph or a dissertation. Expect a few words to tell you that first step, and it may take a second or a third. But I guarantee you, if you will seek Him, expecting to hear, knowing you're loved, believing you do hear, which Jesus said you do, He will speak to you, and faith will come then to do what He said, just like happened to the woman with the issue of blood. She said, "I know I will be healed." Let's just unplug here today, and we'll plug back in together next week as we continue talking more. And that really gives us a jumping off point into talking about acting on the Word, why that's important. I love you guys. I can't tell you how much I desire for this Word to get down deep in us, because I have been practicing this for a while. And even this week, I got asked to pray for somebody, and I said, "Let's just wait a minute." And immediately I heard the Lord and prayed, and this person was delivered of what we were talking about right away. And this was over telephone. I didn't lay hands on anything. I just spoke the word I heard. It created faith to receive in her, and she did. Saints, I love you, and I look forward to getting with you next week as we begin to talk more about these steps of hearing and then acting and then standing in faith, letting the Lord do His work, us not trying to make it happen for Him. Bless you. We'll see you next week.